if we've talked about it a few times, then maybe we need to move on to something else. And so this morning we want to talk about a little bit why that is happens here at Grace. Why you're going to find out if you come here at Grace that many times, in fact every Sunday, there is going to be a theme that we talk about. And so we want to talk a little bit about that this morning as we gather around the table, just to remind you that this is an opportunity. Our attention and focus will be on a crucified Christ this morning, and as believer priests, we will have opportunity for us all to give thanks to Him with praise, with songs, with prayers. So be thinking of how you may want to be an encouragement to each other with your voice this morning. And then as we get a little closer to partaking of the table, we have a time designated especially for men, that men will lead us, lead their families, that they will step up as leaders of this assembly and lead us in worship around the table. So remind you of what this unique service that we have, kind of the pattern of what we like to see accomplished here. Of course, then after that, we will have a fellowship meal together, and we invite everyone to stay. You can, if you didn't bring food, there's plenty of food. So we would invite you to stay if you can for fellowship dinner after our worship meeting together. The book of Proverbs, chapter 27, verse 17, Proverbs 27:17 says, "As iron sharpens iron, so does a man the countenance or the character even of his friend. As iron sharpens iron, so does a man the countenance or character of his friend." If you were to come to our house and you wanted to visit our house and you wanted to kind of get a feel of how things run at our house, we have two pocket tools that we think are the best pocket tools you can have. And if you guys can come up here and bring those tools that you have. You see what we got here, okay. We got the Swiss Army knife. And we got the Leatherman. Now these are the tools that we think are the best tools you can have if you need to have something to carry around your pocket. It's always good if you're on a farm to have something that you're carrying in your pocket. You never know when you may need something. However, personally, I prefer the good old, all-American, US of A made, Leatherman Super Tool 300LT. I mean, I'm telling you, frankly, I think that a pair of pliers is a lot more important to have than a toothpick, a spoon, or a corkscrew. So I go with the Leatherman all the time. However, both the Swiss Army knife and the Leatherman have the most important tool you can have, and that is a knife. If you can only have one tool, one thing to have when you're out and about doing your thing, especially on a farm, in the woods, or wherever, it's a knife. The knife is the most important tool you can have. It does so many things and accomplishes so many things. But let me ask you a question about the knife. You know, it's a good thing this isn't a public school, or we'd have trouble that we had these two things. These kids came up with these two tools in their pocket. They'd be expelled, wouldn't they? Anyway, so we have a knife. Let me ask you a question about this. Is the knife more dangerous when it is sharp or when it is dull? That sounds kind of odd, isn't it? I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Look, see? Gene is like, what? Come on! That can't be true! So why is it? Tell me, somebody explain to me, why would a knife be more dangerous when it is dull than when it is sharp? Certainly, if it's a sharp knife, you might even be able to, I mean, if you get it really good where you can cut paper with it, you know, you could just maybe lay it on your skin and it may hurt you. So why is a dull knife more dangerous? Yes. Alex. Okay, because you wouldn't expect them to, if it's dull, you think you could maybe play with it, and then it's still a knife, regardless of whether it's dull or sharp, so you can hurt yourself with it. Good. Yes, Jackie. That's right. That's right. That's right. You know, if you have a sharp knife, you know, if you don't know what you're doing, if you're too young or too inexperienced, you shouldn't have a knife to begin with. But if you have a knife, you know how to use it, you want a sharp knife so that it just works effortlessly. Unlike my mic, which is not on anyway, so I don't even know why I care. You want it to work effortlessly. Right? And so you can just... Nice apple from Pennsylvania, just picked a couple weeks ago, brought down to us, crisp, tasty. I'll share with you later. A dull knife If you try to cut something, you have to work at it, don't you? You have to work at it. And many times when you exert that force, something slips, something goes wrong, and then you have unintended consequences to whatever you're working with or even on yourself. Certainly, it is more dangerous. And not only is a knife more dangerous, but only a knife is most useful when it's sharp. That's what you want to have as a knife. You want to make sure that after you're done using it, or especially after a couple times, it's even good every time after you're done using it, you sharpen it up so that when you're ready to use your knife, when you pull it out in an emergency situation, when it's really needful, when you need that knife, you pull it out and it's sharp, ready for you to use. And that's the same for us, isn't it? We live in a world that constantly drags us down, the difficulties, the hardships, the things that you don't expect, the things that you do expect, whether it's in your home, whether it's in your place of work, whether it's in life itself. We get dirtied, muddied, and run down by this world. And so at the end of the day, if we're not careful, or at the end of the week, we find that we are dull. That we lose focus. That we are dull. Our affection for the Lord has dulled. That our mind has now been opened up and we open our minds to the dangers and the sins of this world. And what happens to us in the Lord's hands? We are less useful then for the Lord, as our affection for Him dies. And so this verse says, as iron sharpens iron, so does a man the countenance or even the character of his friend. The significance then of being together like we are this morning. It is important that we see as we enter this church building this morning that church is not the walls. Church is us. And it is our responsibility to be an encouragement to each other, to build one another up. The Bible says, let us come together to stir one another up, to love and good works. You could say, let's come together to sharpen each other. How do we do it? We do it certainly through intercessory prayer. The Bible says, the effective working of a righteous man, his prayer avails much. Bible also says the importance of when we get together or you are with your friends is so important that you see that when you get together in people's homes or like this, that you speak the word to one another. The word is a source of encouragement. Just look back in your own life. What were the things that drew you to Christ? At some point in your conversion experience, I guarantee you that the Holy Spirit spoke to you through His Word. His Word was opened up to you and became fresh and exciting, and it just awakened your soul and your spirit. And so I know sometimes we think, well, we need something fresh. We need something that somebody hasn't heard before. We need something that, you know, is new and exciting. Let me encourage you to speak the Word to people. Encourage him in that. That famous passage in Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, right, by the renewing of your mind. Can you see that? Do you get that? Be transformed by sharpening your mind. You sharpen your mind by the Word of God. Be renewed, sharpen your mind by the Word of God, that you then may be able to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, so that you, by your life, then will be useful in the hands of God. I don't know about you, I like that. I like that idea of being useful. I like that idea that my life matters. It matters to God. I love that verse in 2 Timothy 4:11, talking about John Mark, who at one point it seemed like he had fallen off the cliff and ended and gone into a place where he was going to be useful to the Lord. But Paul himself, who sent him away from ministry, said this to him in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. So, we gather here, particularly on this Sunday during the month, and our focus is to focus on Jesus Christ and what He has done. the cross, the death, His resurrection, who He is as our Savior, as our Lord. We do that, we remind you of something that you have heard time and time again. And let me tell you something, there's a principle here. The principle is this, that we as people need to be reminded about things more often than we need to be instructed in things. Because it is our tendency to lose focus, to grow dull, and to forget, and to take for granted the things that have come, the wondrous truths that we have been blessed with. There's a song by Keith Green that says, "My eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold." Have you been in that situation? My eyes are dry. You know, I just don't cry anymore. I'm just hardened. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. And my prayers are cold. No, notice what it next says next. And I know how I ought to be. Alive to you and dead to me. I know how I should be, but I'm finding it so hard to get there and to be who I'm supposed to be. And so then we step into an assembly like this, and we are to be an encouragement to each other to bring us back to that place where we should be, to where we have a heart for God, where it's the love of God that compels us and moves us, where the gospel of Jesus Christ once again is a wonder to our souls, magnificent to our eyes. Hymn goes like this, "Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill us with that life again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with your love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above." Same idea, to be sharpened again, to be revived again, to be rekindled again. May my soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Because then, when it's like that, then you just do. You just can't control it anymore. And you stand up, you shout out, "Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. O Lord, revive us again." You see, this is something that we need all the time. We need to be revived. It's not something that we can walk away from and we think that we've been, "Well, I was revived. I went to revival meeting last year and I was revived." We need constant revival, refreshing, quickening, sharpening, because we tend to get dull as we live in this world. Own it! It's real about who we are as people. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, a very familiar passage. And we will just be revived again, renewed again, and reminded of the great themes of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. Put yourself here in the text. It's talking about you. Write your name in there. Romans 5, 6. "For when we were still without strength, just at the right time in due time, just at the perfect time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone will even dare to die, but God demonstrates His own unique love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received this reconciliation to be at peace again once with God, the Creator of the universe." Let me ask you a question. What energizes you? What energizes you? What motivates you? What makes you tick? Or why have you stopped ticking? Maybe is the question to ask. What energizes you? What fills you with passion this morning? What is it that just excites you? If you were to ask the Apostle Paul that question, who through the Spirit of God wrote these verses that we just read, this is what he would say. Maybe not in the exact words, of course not in English. But this is what he would say. Jesus loves me, this I know. Can you just let that sink in for a second? Jesus loves me, this I know. Creator of the universe, the Lord of heaven and earth, the King of kings, loves me, and I know it. I know it. The Apostle Paul was energized by that. He lived his life by that. That's why in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he says this, when I come to you, I want you to know something, I am determined not to have my mind occupied with anything else but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. And then over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says this, He says, I am compelled, it is the love of Christ that compels me. I'm compelled by the love of Christ. And that's a really interesting word, compelled there. It means to be squeezed. The King James says, I'm constrained. It's the idea of being squeezed, embraced, that he is hemmed in on every side by the love of Christ. He is guarded, protected, and squeezed in by the love of Christ. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible, of course, tells me so. We want to be returned to that this morning. If there's anything that I want to accomplish in your heart this morning, if I could, is by the time that you walked out the door, if somebody said, what energizes you, that you would have that same passion and say, Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, let me tell you about it. Oh, He loves me. Oh, yes, He loves me. No matter what else goes, where I go, what I confront, the difficulties that I face, I am going to be constrained, held together in that squeeze chute, the idea here in the Greek is in 2 Corinthians in 5, by the love of Christ. You see, that is why the Apostle Paul was so faithful. He never recovered from the Damascus Road. You know what happened on the Damascus Road when he met Christ? He never recovered from that. He never recovered from that. When we moved out to our house in Arcadia, beautiful spot. Hopefully, if you haven't been there, we'd love to have you come out and visit us sometime. Beautiful spot. One of the great things about it is it's one of those houses where the beauty is when you're in the house, not from the road. Some houses are beautiful from the road. Is they have the nice, big, beautiful oak trees around them, and you know, there's maybe a nice, beautiful driveway going up there, and it's just gorgeous from the road, the sight from the road, you look at the house, oh, that's beautiful. But the beauty of our house is when you're in the house, looking out. You sit there in our bedroom, and we have these beautiful French doors, and the sprawling vista, as you look out the doors, it just goes on and on for miles, this sprawling vista of wildlife, birds, all this stuff that you see, it's just gorgeous. And then we have this big front window in the front of our house. And it's exactly where the sun rises. The sun rises right behind this row of palm trees. And the light from the sun shines through. And then, of course, all the beautiful colors in the cloud. And I remember that I would just walk around the house when I first moved there and say, hey, did you see? This is just so beautiful. Look at that. And I would stop. And I'd look out the window for a while, or I would sit in my couch and look out that front window as the sun rose. Or I'd say, hey kids, let's jump out in the backyard and see the sun as it sets. I've been there for 3 years now. And I find now that I've been there for 3 years, I kind of walk by the window as the sun rises. Oh, I don't just say, oh, thank you, Lord, as I look out my French windows in the bedroom. Because I've kind of gotten used to it. We can't, brothers and sisters, get used to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to stir ourselves up. We need to stir one another up. Be reminded again the glory and the beautiful truth that Jesus loved me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. That God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son. Let it work its way in your heart once again and be renewed in your spirit to the joy of your salvation, of what it meant when you first recognized the fact that all your guilt and all your sin, that God still loved you. Sometimes it's hard for us who grew up in a Christian home to experience that, like someone who has walked in sin for years and years and years and had this Damascus Road experience in their life where they had this huge U-turn and God just grabbed a hold of them and they flipped around and they saw this huge change go on. But all of us need to be reminded of how great and glorious the gospel of Jesus Christ is. So let's look at our text here. We see in our text in chapter 5, the first thing that we see is that there is a universal human condition that we all share. Verse 6, without strength. End of verse 6, ungodly. Verse 8, still sinners. Verse 10, we were enemies. Without strength, ungodly, sinners. Enemies. Folks, this is our universal condition. This is who we are. Sinners. Ungodly. Without strength. Enemies of God. This is our human experience and condition. Let it sink in. Sinners. Let's face it, you go walking down in the mall and start calling people sinners, people are gonna either yell at you or be disgusted with you. Nobody wants to hear that they're a sinner. None of us do, really. But I think one of the reasons is because we don't really fully explain it, or the typical idea is that, you know, I'm up here on this pulpit and I'm pointing out here and I'm saying, you sinners, and it's almost like a us-them mentality. You know, I'm here and I'm over here and I'm pointing out to you as sinners. Understand that there are two reasons why I know you're a sinner this morning. I know you're a sinner because the Bible tells me you're a sinner. And I know you're a sinner because I'm a sinner. And we're all in the same boat. I'm more like you than I am different from you, save the grace of God. You're outside of His grace. We're all sinners. It's so important that when we use words, especially when we present the gospel in this day, as in any day, is that we define what we mean. We need to define the word Jesus. Christ. We need to define these words. Salvation. Born again. We need to define these things to people because they've come to mean different things to different people. Here's let me give you an example of why definition is so important. There's a guy, Stuart Briscoe, who is a pastor of a church, and he told this story about the time when he had to take his son to the hospital. And so he had to take him on Tuesday. It was Monday night, and he came to his son in his bedroom, all right, opens the door. His son is laying on the bed, opens the door, says, hey, son, David, I think his name is, hey, David, I've got to take you to the hospital tomorrow. I've got to take you for x-ray. And the son just kind of looked up at him. He closed the door and left. The next day, he gets in the car, he's driving with his son to the hospital, and he looks over at the son, and his son is just white as a ghost. He's sheet white, he's sweating down the side of his face. You can tell he's like scared to death. And he looks over and he says, you know, it's really not that big of a deal. You don't have to be so scared about this. He said, what do you mean, Dad? I know what an execution is. X-ray, son. X-ray, not execution. So important you define sinner. What is a sinner? Sinner means that we have fallen short. The idea is that you have fallen short of God's standard, of God's target. You have missed the mark. You have not reached God's target. So if you explain to people what sinner is, and here it is. So God gives you, God walks you to the start of each new day. You get up with God. God gets you up in the morning of the day, and He says to you, all right? He says, all right, here is the day that I have set before you. And He hands you a bow and some arrows. And He says, all right, I'm going to give you this. And these are the opportunities that you have for this day. Now, with these opportunities that I give you, I have something that I want you to do. I want you to hit this target that I have set up for you. And what is the target? Well, Scripture tells us what the target it is. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. You get that? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. To love the Lord your God that way, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the target. And so at the end of the day, God comes back to us and He says, well, let's see how you did with that. Even the best among us, when we shoot those arrows toward that target, understand that that target is too glorious for us to hit. And so all of our arrows fall short and land in the dirt somewhere before. Even the best among us. Everybody understands that. I mean, that is just to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. To love your neighbor as yourself. Who really can hit that? That's what it means to be a sinner. We can understand that then. That we all are sinners. Well, why do we fall short? Well, we see here in the text again, it gives us another description of who we are in verse 6. It says, for when we were still without strength, when we were powerless, when we were weak, the reason why we can't hit the target is because we're weak. We're powerless. Without strength. Juno, can you come up here for a second? Hannah, Ruth, can you come up here for a second, you two? Just come up right here. Stand right here for me. Alright. Compound bow. Now, the purpose of a compound bow is to make it easier for the person who's shooting the arrows. Okay? Because if this is typically the strength that you would get out of this, you'd get out of like a 6-foot bow. And it'd be really hard. So, you know, the object is to make it a lot easier for the person who's going to be shooting the arrow. So I want you to see, I want you to pull that back. Okay? Can you hold this arrow, hold this bow like that, and just as hard as you can, pull that back. Pull it back. Come on! Come on, pull it back. Ugh. All right, Hannah, how about you try it? Come on, Hannah, you can do it. You're a Ruth. Come on, a Ruth. Come on. Come on now. Pull. Cheer on. All right. Fairer sex, maybe we need some young men to do this. Drew, why don't you come up here? Yeah, he was raising his hand. Nate Thompson, can you come up here? And Alex, why don't you come up here? No, I won't do that. Okay. Pull it back. Okay, good try. Okay. Come on, man. Yeah. Strain it. Yeah. Come on. One more time. Pull it back. Nice try. All right. Good try. Okay. Guys, have a seat. Whew, I was hoping they couldn't get it because that would have ruined it. That would have ruined the illustration right there. Bottom line, what did they show us? How in the world are they going to hit the target? if they can't even draw the string back on the bow? The Bible says that we are all powerless. No matter how much effort we... They gave a lot of effort, didn't they? No matter how much effort we put into it, we can't even draw back the bow. God's standard is just too glorious for us. God's law. We cannot do it. No matter how much we try, we will fail. The Bible says why? Because we are weak. We are powerless to do anything about the depravity of our spiritual condition. We're starting off in a bad place, folks. Sinners. Weak. And then ungodly. The next term we see here in our text, and we're coming to an end here, is ungodly. Verse 6. But when we were still without strength, in that right time, just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Again, referring to us. And so here you got to picture this. Sinner means we missed the mark. We're not doing what God has called us to do. He's the Creator. He has the right to tell us what to do. He made us. And so He tells us what to do, and we fall short. We over and over and over again. We miss the mark. Why do we miss the mark? Because we're weak. And so now we're weak. We're missing the mark. And ungodly means that now we have a terrible attitude about the whole thing. It means that we have a bad attitude towards God, that we blaspheme, we profane His name, we're bitter towards Him, we're angry towards Him, we are just ungodly in the way we think and live. You know, there are ways that we can sometimes control our behavior in this world. You can sometimes control your behavior without Christ. There are good organizations that can help you control your alcoholism, your addiction to drugs. If you work really hard, maybe you can overcome some of those things in your life. But understand this, even if you change your behavior on the outside, you are still the same on the inside. And there's not a thing in the world you can do about that. There was a movie in the 80s called Lethal Weapon. And in this movie, a police officer was about to retire. And he was looking forward to his retirement. He had served as a police officer for years and years and years. And then right before he retired, he gets hooked up with this young buck who's just a loon, really, who's crazy and almost seems like he has a death wish. And so as they're driving together in the police car, the older one says, oh, he's just sarcastically, and he says, I can't believe that I can't get out, I have to be your partner. He says, man, God must hate me, he says. And then with a kind of a angry face, his partner says, hate him back, it works for me. That's in our heart. That's in our heart. Hate him back. It works for me. Sinners, weak, ungodly. And lastly, we see also an enemy. An enemy. Verse 10, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. This word enemies can be either active or passive in its meaning. Active or passive. Active in the sense of, I hate God. I'm His enemy because I hate Him. Passive in the idea that God, you are His enemy and God's wrath is over your head. That He is angry with you. Can you imagine that this is the universal condition of humanity? That we are sinners, that we are weak, that we are ungodly, and that we are God's enemy. To me, as I go over that list, it seems hopeless for me. Verse 8 has the answer to that hopelessness. It says, But God, where it was seemed impossible for man, it is possible for God. Human condition is matched and overwhelmed by divine action. And Jesus died for us. Why? Because He loves us. Notice in the text that four times it reminds us of the fact that Jesus is our Savior, that He died. Verse 6, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 8, Christ died for us. Verse 9, justified by His blood. Verse 10, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. You think Scripture's trying to tell us something? Does Scripture see the necessity of reminding us time and time again of the significant event of history? The incarnation was a miraculous thing, and it's great to celebrate that at Christmas time. Wonderful. God of the universe comes as a baby. Yes, he faced Satan, and he shot down his temptations. He did wonderful miracles, feeding the 5,000, 10,000, healing the sick, casting out demons. Wow, what a life. But all of it was moving him to that one moment in history when he hung on the cross and died to take your place, because that was supposed to be you on the cross dying for your sins, and He took our place. He did what we could not do for ourselves. He paid our penalty. He died in our behalf. My friends, loved ones, I know you've heard this time and time again. This is not something new to you. If I was preaching to you maybe in a remote village somewhere in Africa or Asia, maybe this would be a new concept to you. And it'd be, what? What? God died for me? Not new for you, but please don't let it lose its wonder. Don't be like me as I walk around the house as the sunrise comes up and I just walk past the window because I'm too busy to stop and once again wonder at God's creation. Paul just came and told me he came back from New Hampshire. New Hampshire this time of year is just spectacular. The New England, I'm telling you. New England at this time of year is spectacular with all the leaves that are changing color and the rolling hills and the mountains. It is just beautiful. Something you wouldn't want to miss, really. But even folks, you know, who have lived in that place for 20 years or so, you know, they just gotta get to work. They just got stuff to do. It is in our nature to be that way. We cannot be that way with the Son of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let it refresh us. Let it refresh us. One last thing, and I'll give you an opportunity to be an encouragement to each other. Look at verse 8, because this really sticks out to me. Verse 8 says, but God demonstrates His own love. You know, that's neat, because there's something unique going on here. It's His own unique love. You see, the love of God is just like the other attributes of God. We talk about the holiness of God, and it makes sense that the holiness of God is something that is beyond us. The mere word itself, holy, means separate from us, completely distinct from us. So when we talk about God's holiness, we understand that here's God, here's His creation, and we're fumbling around trying to figure Him out, but He is so much more spectacular, so much more grand than what we can conceive. And we think about the wisdom of God, certainly the wisdom of God, the things that He has done. We see that, wow, His ways are higher than my ways. His wisdom is greater than me. Understand this. That same fact about God and His attributes is true about His love. His love goes way beyond even our understanding. And it does, you know, Scripture here tries to point that out for us. You see what it says? It says, you know, some people may want to die for a righteous man, and even more would probably be willing to sacrifice their life for someone they thought was good. That is kind of the pinnacle of human love. The stories that you're going to cry at the end of the movie, you know, is the stories where a soldier at the end of the movie, you know, he jumps on that hand grenade for his buddies, right? Somebody throws the hand grenade in the middle, and you've just spent the whole movie digging into the character of these guys, and you're starting to like them, and this one guy says, you know what? I'm jumping on that hand grenade. I'm going to lose my life for my buddies. For the mom or the dad who's willing to give up their life for their children. And we praise that, and we say, wow, that's amazing. And it is. That's the best that we can get. But God says, my own love is I love you while you're shaking your fist at me. While you're blaspheming my name. While you're harming my brother, while you're harming my children. It's at that time, you see, while you were still my enemy, while you were ungodly, while you were still weak, while you were still a sinner, it was at that time that I demonstrated my love toward you. I died while you were spitting in my face, and I died for you. You know, God doesn't say, you know, it could be that God could say, okay, all right, buck up. You know, I gave you the opportunities. You missed it. All right, I'm going to be a good coach. I'm going to come next year. I'm going to say, all right, start doing some push-ups. Work it, man. Work it out. Work out that core. Get it in shape. And when you get it in shape and you feel like you're strong enough, well, then do it again. Pull it back. How am I holding this thing? I don't even know what I'm doing here. Pull it back. And when you do it and you pull it back, I'm going to cheer you on and I'm going to say, great job, and I'm going to love you for it. When you finally get up enough strength to do it. But that's not what God said. God said, in your weakness, in your poverty, in your sin, I love you. Folks, that is something that is beyond me. Let's not lose our wonder and our joy in what Christ has done that we celebrate this morning.